Father God, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, this day. We're grateful to you for all your many blessings. We pray for this time of study. I pray for your divine guidance and direction, that you would grant me insight to your scripture, and that you'd help me to explain it accurately. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, thank you, Chris. Book of Hebrews. We've been looking at the warning passages. Lord willing, we'll finish up today with these warning passages. These are very difficult passages, difficult to understand, but yet they relate to our sanctification, or in the case of the book of Hebrews, to their obedience, which sanctification comes from obedience. It comes from us following the word of God, or being, if you will, led by the Spirit. And so these passages create some confusion for people. But the warning passage begins in verse 25 of the 12th chapter. And this is the fifth warning. I told you, I've preached through the book of Hebrews. Matter of fact, I wrote a commentary on the book of Hebrews. And it's written around these warning passages. Very significant book. Great book, man. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Now, who is he who is speaking? Well, it's not the author of the book there. Not one of the pastors is talking about God, what it's talking about. For if they did not escape who refused him. Now, who's he speaking about? Who is the they?
Israel.
Yeah. The children of Israel. He's writing to Jewish believers. And so what he's referencing is and he has been throughout the book, he's referencing their disobedience of going into the promised land. Okay? Now, just for schematic purposes, I've drawn this out before, but let me draw it out again. What you have is you have a typology. You have Egypt. Okay. And you have the promised land. Okay. The ruler of Egypt is Pharaoh. The person that gets them from Egypt to the promised land is Moses. Okay? The promised land has to be a life of faith. This is a typology of what the New Testament is. Okay? In the New Testament, it goes like this. It goes, you're in bondage. They were in bondage, right? Who is the evil one that keeps the people in bondage? Satan. So Pharaoh is a type of Satan. Who is the deliverer?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. What is the promised land? The Christian life. And you have to walk by faith. What did they have in the promised land? They had giants. They had struggles. No water, no food. They were constantly running into things that they had to cry out for. And yet what happened? The deliverer provided. Okay? Same thing here. There's the same parallel. And so that's the parallel he's using in the book of Hebrews here. Okay? For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. And I see, what was Moses? He's a type of Christ. You understand? He's a type of Christ. For if they did not escape him, or if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. Now understand that Moses is a type of Christ, but he conveyed to the people the word of God. Y'all follow that? Okay, so it's not Moses' idea, even though it came out of Moses, okay? He's God's representative. Remember when Moses walked, he carried that rod. What was that rod? The rod of God, right? It was a picture of the presence of God with him, okay? It's all typology. It's all types in the Old Testament. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And what that's a picture of is God's hand of judgment. Now, the other thing you got to keep in mind is that this warning here comes on the foot of the passage dealing with chastening. I talked about chastening last week. Remember paideia? Paideia means child training. It's how God trains us to come up. Just like in training a child, think of the parallel here. You tell children, your children, stuff all the time, and the children are like, well, I don't believe that. For example, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Okay, don't touch the stove. But invariably, what that kid's going to do? He's going to touch the stove, man. He's going to find out, I thought I told you to not touch the stove. You did, but what happened? I disobeyed. And God tells us all the time, don't do this, don't do that. There's consequences to it. And we're like, I don't really believe that. And then we do it, and we're like, oh, man, here we go. Bad deal. Okay? That's the picture that's being laid out here. That when the children of Israel were going in the promised land, you know, if you go back to the beginning of it, they send those 12 spies in there, and the spies come back, and 10 of the 12 said, man, we can't, this is crazy. That's a modern translation of Hebrew. They say, there's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers. And then he said, but isn't there abundance? Oh, yeah. He said, you know, we brought these grapes back on a pole, pomegranates and fruit and all kinds of stuff. It's a land that definitely flows with milk and honey. What's that a picture of? Blessings of the Christian life. In the midst of struggle, there is great blessing if you walk by faith. That's the parallel that's being drawn, okay? When they failed to walk by faith in the promised land, what did God send them? Wilderness, right? And they walked in the wilderness. But what did God do with them in the wilderness? He continued to provide for them. He continued to keep shoes on their feet, right? He continued to bless them, even though they were disobedient to him. What does the Christian do when he doesn't believe? He's in the flesh, right? He's in the flesh. But God, yeah, there's a lot of that goes on. But he's in the flesh, but yet God still, the blessings of God are still there, okay? Now understand this. The Bible also speaks of what we call a sin unto death, where a person can be completely taken out. You saw that in the Old Testament too. When they had the Ark of the Covenant, God said, don't touch that ark. And they were putting it on a cart, which was disobedience because the ark was supposed to be transported on poles. The Ark of the Covenant, as it was a box, and then it had the mercy seat of God on top, had the angels on each side like this, and it had holes in it like this, and they were to insert these rods in there, and they were to carry it like this. And it's a picture of that man was not supposed to touch where God dwelt. That was the idea behind it, okay? So one day what they do is they say, let's just put it on a cart. And they put it on the cart, and as they're going down the road, it starts wobbling to come off. And what do? They grab it to stabilize it. God says, you're dead. You've been told not to do that. You're dead. That's all there is to it. You went too far. You're done. They were already in disobedience. And they suffered consequences. When they die, they die physical death. That's a punishment. That's the severest form of chastisement that God can give a person, is a sin unto death. A person can die from their sin. Okay? You follow that? But the Bible doesn't reference anywhere in there a person loses their salvation when they have the sin unto death, okay? It's just not there. And so these warning passages, that's what they're warning about. You have the church of Jerusalem right here. It's getting persecuted by the pagan nations, you know, Romans, but it's also getting persecuted by the Jews, okay? So the easiest thing to do would be do this. Go back to the temple and be a Christian, but act like you're a Jew. That kind of thing. And what's he telling them? He's saying, guys, 70 AD is coming. When 70 AD comes, anyone associated with the Jews is going to die without mercy. Because it's the judgment. Yes, ma'am. Were you scratching? Okay, I'm sorry. I thought it was a hand. I'm making you paranoid. If you got a scratch, scratch, okay? I don't want to terrify people. Yeah, I think I did that one time at an auction, man. I'm sitting on the front row at an auction, and it was one of my auctions. I was selling heifers, and I had about 300 head of heifers to sell. And I was talking to a guy and said, that heifer right there is the best one. And they got, boom, I was like on $850 a piece. And I was like, I just bid $850 for four heifers, man. And so I'm mentally adding that up. Boy, I sat on $850 for a while. And I thought, man, I almost bought these things. But I was simply pointing. So I learned that, you know, do this kind of a thing. You don't want to do that. But the idea here is, when God brought judgment, these Jews were judged, man. They were judged. The temple was destroyed. There was the fiery indignation of God. Our God was a consuming fire. It was wrath that came down on it. But you got to understand something. From the time of Christ, which is 34 AD, all the way to 70, they had about 35 years of warnings. Okay? Really, they had more than that because he started them back here in the 20s. You got to understand that. What is 40 years in the Bible?
40 years
is considered a generation. Remember? He said, this generation will not escape. So, see, that was that judgment time. It was that lag in judgment. And he says, this generation will not escape. And bam. That judgment came. And I showed you way back earlier where that started. It started at the Beelzebub incident where Jesus healed the mute man. And they said, well, he did that by the power of the devil. And Jesus said, man, that's an unpardonable sin. It was a miracle done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the miracle, the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit was to authenticate the person of Christ. Once you rejected that, there was no way for you to be saved. See, that's unpardonable. The closest thing to an unpardonable sin today is somebody that denies the witness of Jesus Christ and dies without Christ. You can't be forgiven of that. That's the only thing you can't be forgiven of. Okay? So, that's the relationship. The unpardonable sin, in a technical sense, can't be committed today. The reason being is Jesus is not here doing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But in a non-technical sense or in a spiritual manner, the unpardonable sin today is just simply unbelief. That is the one sin a person cannot be forgiven of, okay? And so once they committed that sin, he began calling them. I went through that passage, didn't I?
Yeah,
did I go through that with y'all? And I showed you all the places where he calls them a cursed nation, right. An adulterous generation. He's speaking of that generation right here. That he, and it shows you, what this shows you is the mercy of God. If God wanted to, right when Christ was crucified, he could have judged them right then. Titus could have come storming over the hills and judged them then. But what did God do? As God always does, in his mercy and his grace, he held back his wrath to give them a space for repentance. Okay? An opportunity to turn. But they did not. And that way, no one can sit there and say, well, you didn't give us a chance. I did too. And not that God needs to justify that, but, you know, from human perspective, I'm speaking in a human sense, people always say, well, how can God judge somebody for something like that? I said, because he's made it clear. He's a supreme being, the creator of heaven and earth. He can do with his creation whatever he decides. Because the book of Romans says, who are you, O man? Can't the potter do with the clay what he desires? I mean, God can do. God's free to do what he wants to. He's not under man's constraint. And I've got people that I've witnessed to and said, you know, when I get to heaven, there's one thing I'm going to ask God. I'm like, no, you're not. That's just human pride and arrogance. You're not going to ask God anything. But the other side of the coin is this, dude, you ain't getting to heaven because you don't believe anyway. Well, you know, I've been a good person. I said, no, you hadn't. And they'll throw that little argument out there. But it's usually those people that are unbelievers that'll tell you what they're going to do when they get to God. And it's fulfillment of Scripture. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Mm-hmm. See, they have not received a revelation of who God is. They don't understand. Okay? Does that make sense to you? You follow the argument. So the warning passages that go through there reveal that to us. Question?
In Luke 20, at the end of it, where he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, yeah, you devour widows' houses for the sake of pretense. I'm sort of paraphrasing a little bit.
Right.
But then in 21, it goes into Jesus was standing in the temple and he saw a widow put her last 2 cents, 2 mites, into the box and he marveled. Mm-hmm. He was marveling not in a good way. He was marveling at the scribes and Pharisees had convinced all the people to give to them no matter what, and the church, the temple, should have been providing for the widow. And it was signs of a sick and corrupt religious system that Jesus had condemned.
Yeah. Well, it's just like when he turns over the tables of the money traders and stuff like that, y'all realize what was going on there. What they had done is when those people came up there to do their sacrifice, they had to come to Jerusalem, especially on the Day of Atonement. They had to come, and that's when he's coming in, is right before the Passover. And he comes into the town, he turns over the money tables. People say, why did Jesus do that? Well, he did that because the Pharisees, more particularly the Sadducees, they were the Sanhedrin and they were the ones that controlled the temple. What they had done is they'd set up a system where the people would come in with their sacrifice. They would journey weeks to get there for their religious service, and they got there, and here's this big religious system that's set up, and they bring their little lamb in there to go see the priest, but they had the priest inspectors there, and they'd say, well, this lamb's no good. And they said, what the heck you mean this lamb? It's the best lamb that I have. Well, it feels to me like he has a crooked shoulder and he's got a blemish. Well, I've traveled for 2 weeks to get here. Well, hang on a second. We've got temple lambs right over here we can help you with. And so they say, okay. And they say, lambs cost, let's say, $20. They say, these temple lambs, we got them on sale today for $85 a piece. So if you want to worship, just buy a temple lamb. Well, so he gets with his family, scraps together his money. So, okay, we've come all this way. We're going to worship God. And they come in there with their $85, and they say, whoa, hang on a second. We can't take that pagan money. You've got to have temple money. And the exchange rate is 4-1. So you still got to come up with, you know, $240 more to get your money transferred over. And so they'd have to pay that extra money. And so when Jesus came in there, He's fit to be tied because they've taken his system that he created for the people and turned it into a way to make money for the temple. They were charging all this money to the people. And so he comes in there and starts flipping everything over and said, man, you've taken my house of worship and turned it into a den of thieves is what you've done. Y'all follow that? That's why he did that, okay? They always had the tables there and stuff like that. But they turned it into a system that was no good. It was no good. And so what Christ, when he speaks to the nation of Israel, he's speaking primarily to the leaders of Israel that had taken the religious system and turned it upside down. They turned it into a system of just greed, which is what religion always does. Religion always, when man gets involved in it, he always will, because man is corrupt. You got to understand that. He always turns it into a corrupt system. A lot of religion today is the same. I mean, it's got different components and stuff. Probably the most vivid place that you see it would be in Roman Catholicism. That is a very oppressive system where people don't ever get freedom from it. Very difficult system. But any religion can become that, okay? So what he was doing during this time period, folks, he was giving that cursed, adulterous generation an opportunity to repent. And he's warning them. And so you get to the book of Hebrews, which was most likely written, I think it was written in 68 A.D. Okay? That's just 2 years before this date right here. He's telling them, you better wake up. And he gives them five warning passages. So what is he doing in the book of Hebrews? Well, the book of Hebrews is he's showing them the superiority of Christ over the old system. He's showing how this system is better than this system. Moses gave you the law. Jesus gives you life. You see the difference between the two? And so all through the Gospels, you see where Jesus is showed to be superior to everything that's in the Old Testament. All the typology and stuff. He's a greater than Abraham. How's he greater than Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. Okay? He's a greater than Moses. Moses fed you with bread in the wilderness. He gives up himself as bread. He's superior to that, okay? Moses parted the Red Sea. Jesus walks on the water. You see the difference? He's showing himself all the way through that New Testament that he's superior to all the Old Testament. He shows himself superior to David. Every religious predecessor, if you will, that they had, he shows how he's superior. He's David sat on the king of Israel, I sit on the throne of thrones and judge the world. You see the superiority? And he's constantly, through all these gospels, showing how he's superior. The problem we have is we come to the Bible as Gentiles. We don't understand that Old Testament system. We don't understand because it was written to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So it was written to the nation of Israel first. So he uses a lot of the Jewish pictures and images to write the New Testament. Okay? Y'all clear on that? Questions or comments? Okay. Yes.
False teaching. A lot of it out there. I was thinking Catholicism. I'm thinking the Anglican Church, Church of England. It's all by road. It's all by... Okay. If you were raised in the Anglican Church and you never had the gospel shared with you.
Right.
Okay. Is there any provision for those who just, right or wrong, their whole life, they were subjected to false teaching and they never had the opportunity to hear the gospel?
Right. They got the Bible.
Yes, they did.
But I mean, just because someone teaches falsely out of the Bible doesn't mean that you can't discern right. I mean, what did Martin Luther do? Martin Luther was a monk, and they had reading, and they would go in there, I think, for an hour. They'd go in there and do the hour of Bible reading, and Martin Luther was reading the book of Romans, and he got to Romans 1:16, where it says, the just shall live by faith. And if you read the story of Martin Luther, he said, that's where God opened my wicked heart, and I trusted my Savior. Well, then Martin Luther started paying the other priests to use their time to go in there and read the Bible. And he would sit in there and read, because see, you couldn't get to the Bible except for a certain period of time. And so he would buy their time and would go in there and read the Bible, and he did that for months. And he finally came to a conclusion. He said, this is a system of oppression. Mm-hmm. And he came out of that system, and that's when he wrote his 95 theses, nailed them to the door of the church at Wittenberg on Halloween, nailed them to the door and said, and what is known as the Protestant Reformation came out of that, okay? Now, they're most likely were Protestant bodies or true believer bodies that existed, okay? I'm talking about from organized religion. That's where it really began, okay? Because there's always a remnant of believers out there. You know, Martin Luther wasn't the only believer on the face of the earth at that time. There were other people that were believers because the Catholic Church was hunting them down and killing them, okay? So you know they were out there. It was the underground church. God has always had his remnant, always there. And no matter how bad persecution gets or whatever, there's always going to be believers until the Lord comes and ends it all, okay? So they're always there. They estimate in China that the church in China very likely could outnumber the entire population of the United States of America. They estimate there could be 300 to 500 million believers in China. That there is a huge, massive church in China. There is a massive church work in the Middle East that Muslims, they're trying to stomp it out. They can't find it. You know, they meet at night. They meet out in the woods. If you ever read the book, The Insanity of God, in that book, this missionary goes over and he talks about these churches in China, man, how he walked out in the woods and would find churches worshiping and stuff, and how they would pray that they'd be found worthy to be persecuted. And they would walk into the city and start preaching just so they could be persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're very bold believers, man, very bold believers. He goes over and he talks about the church during communist Russia. And he talks about how the church thrived. He interviews people and stuff. It's really an amazing story to read it. Very eye-opening to read it. But during the days of the Roman Catholic Church, during the time of Martin Luther, there were believers all over the place, but Catholic Church was rooting them out and killing them. But why? Because they wanted to control. The whole thing is control the people and control the money.
Yeah.
That's the two things. That's the there's three things that control human beings, okay? And that's money, power, and sex. Those three things control man. That's his three biggest weaknesses, okay? I mean, you talk to detectives, and I've read probably, I don't know, 200,000, maybe, prison cases since I've been in TDC, interviewing trustees and different workers and stuff like that. There's three things behind every murder, man, basically. Sex, power, money. Those three things. And power can be human pride, be human anger. All those are manifestations of it, okay? But there's always those three. So when a detective goes to a murder case, you ever watch Forensic Files on TV or Cold Case Files or something? When someone's killed in a family, who's the first people they look for? People in the family. And then what's the next thing they look for? Is there money involved in this situation somewhere? Is there an illicit relationship somewhere? It's almost always going to be one of those three things. Because that's where the depraved heart of man primarily... look at the world of politics. What's it about? Power, money, and sex. What it's about. That's just... it's always the root. It's always at the root of it, okay? So keep that in mind. And that's what happened with that oppressive system. But back to our text. That whole system that they were in, God said, I'm going to judge it. I'm going to judge the temple. I'm going to judge this evil and adulterous generation. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, Peter twice told him, man, you better flee from this wicked generation. Flee from them. Because God's judgment's coming on. Why? Because they're the generation that rejected Messiah. And God's going to judge them for that. Y'all clear on that? Questions, comments, accusations, anything? Not. All right, we'll roll on. What we're going to do... is next Sunday we have a Sunday school fellowship time, okay? Instead of meeting in here, we'll meet in the fellowship hall, and there will be a time of fellowship where they have kolaches and slobosniks and all that kind of stuff. What?
What is a slobosnik?
Klobosniks.
Yeah, what is that?
That's a little bun with meat in it. Yeah, you call them kolaches because you are incorrect. We all call, people in Texas call them kolaches,
right.
But they really aren't. You talk to Czechs and they get mad at you. I got a friend that's a Czech, and he's always on my case about that. He said, that's not a kolache. That's a klobasa. I said, okay. Hand me that kolache over there. I'm not giving it to you. But we're going to have snacks and treats and stuff like that. Then the week after that, We'll go back to the orange book, okay? And we're going to go through the chapters in the book. Unless someone has a topic, and we'll do it as we go through it, because this is a Sunday school class, and the purpose behind a class is to learn. Mm-hmm. So if there's something you have a question on, that's what we're in here for, okay? I don't try to stay right to the letter of the law. Question?
Yes, why was the angel pregnant?
What?
One of the angels was pregnant.
Pregnant? Oh, am I drawing? Because I'm a bad artist. I'll tell you what, you're going to come up here and teach this class if I have one more outburst out of you. Good question, though. Yeah. You want to draw them for me? But we'll cover any topic, including pregnant angels, if you want to. Question.
What year was it that Martin Luther did that? And was that in Germany that he did that?
Huh? 1495, wasn't it? Google it.
I started to, but I figured you'd fuss at me for having my phone.
No, I'm not going to fuss with you. Google it up. Right. When did Martin Luther nail... Martin Luther, Church of Wittenberg.
And what's the name of the place he was?
Wittenberg, the church at Wittenberg. Martin Luther was a German.
Yeah, yeah.
That was when the Medici popes, they had different names that they chose, but it was from the family where they were selling indulgences, and the rich people...
Y'all know what an indulgence is? What that means, to sell an indulgence? What they would do is, if you sin in the Catholic Church and you go and do confession, the priest will tell you what it's going to cost to be forgiven, okay? And you got to do certain acts of penance, like, you know, crawl from here to the edge of town on your knees saying prayers to Mary or whatever. They'll give you some kind of punishment, but you've also got to pay a fine. And so you say it's going to cost you $100 or you're not going to be forgiven. And so what the church did is they would sell indulgences. So if someone was going to say, I was going to go out and party tonight, I said, hey, let's go down to the dance hall. We're going to party and get drunk tonight. Well, that's a sin. Well, you go by the priest, say, look, we're going to go party tonight. What is it going to cost us? He's going to pay me $100 and you'll be forgiven, brother. And so they would pay for their sin ahead of time and go out and do what they wanted to do. That's what selling indulgences was. It was to allow the people to indulge themselves in sin, but yet have the forgiveness of the church on them. That's a pretty wicked system.
That's very wicked.
Very wicked system. Baby, you want me to show you how to work Google?
No. Well, in case it was Wittenberg, and it was October the 31st, 1517.
1517, okay. I said 1495. Something happened in 1495. I don't remember what it was. May have been one of the councils. 15 what? 1517? Okay.
Yeah.
1517. Okay, so that's when it was.
October 31st.
Yeah, I knew the day. I knew it was October 31st. That's why every Halloween I put that picture of Martin Luther up and says, a lot of people can nail stuff to doors, but when I do, things happen. It's one of those little mean things.
Yeah, he didn't want to leave the church. Mm-mm. He wanted to reform the church.
Yeah, but they almost killed him.
They almost killed him.
They almost got him. Yes, ma'am.
My whole family are still Catholic, and I do see a lot of that stuff.
Yeah.
Still going on.
Yeah. Very frustrating. I got some good friends that are Catholics, man. And they won't even, some of them won't even let me pray with them because I'm not a priest, you know. No, we're not going to do that. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I will say, though, with his reference to the Anglican Church, it is encouraging. There's a very conservative Bible teaching branch of the Anglican Church now.
Oh, yeah.
One of my sisters attends one of their churches.
Oh, yeah. There's a remnant in almost all churches.
Yeah.
I mean, you could go to any church, denominational churches, what I'm talking about, and you will find conservatives, because I'm trying to find a Catholic chaplain. But I'm looking for an evangelical Catholic chaplain. I don't want someone coming there that's just going to teach the Catholic system. Mm-hmm. I want a Catholic that's a believer. And I got friends that are Catholics that are believers. Mm-hmm. And I mean, they're born again. There's no doubt about it. They just go to the Catholic Church, you know, no different than any other group. But their Catholic churches are way different. They're much more faith-driven, let me put it that way, okay? But find an evangelical Catholic chaplain, good luck, man. That's like finding frog hair. It's hard. Not much out there. Okay? Did someone else raise their hand over here?
Oh.
Yes.
Billy Graham went over to England, I believe about mid-50s, you know, something like that, and he was doing crusades. And he shook up that nation, shook it up. And I don't know. We're watching a show called The Crown, and maybe this is fiction, but he was talking about a personal relationship with Christ back in the mid-50s.
Who?
Billy Graham.
Well, he did that from the beginning of his ministry.
I did.
Yeah, he did.
It shook up all those.
I had a Bill Glass staff meeting at the Billy Graham Center in Asheville, North Carolina.
Yeah, yeah.
And they give the whole history of Billy Graham's life. And it's really cool, man. You walk through this like center, you go all the way back to when he was a kid, when he got saved, and it tells you the whole story. But he was very evangelical guy, man.
From day one.
Huh?
Day one, I mean.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
That place is very peaceful.
Yeah, I remember the chain of events. There was a Sunday school teacher that was a shoe salesman. Mm-hmm. And a guy came in to buy shoes, and he shared the gospel with him. And the guy that was he sold shoes to was D.L. Moody, mm-hmm. who, the founder of Moody Bible Institute.
Right.
D.L. Moody led Billy Sunday, who was a baseball player, led him to the Lord. Billy Sunday was preaching a crusade, and Billy Graham was a teenage boy that was there, and he got saved. And so you see how these major people down through time, and through Billy Graham's ministry, look at the number of people that came to faith in Christ through Billy Graham's ministry. And a far-reaching ministry, man, and a very effective ministry. But yeah, He preached that from day one when he was preaching. But yeah, you go over in that type of atmosphere and talk about a personal relationship with Christ. Well, that's the antithesis of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is you're married to the church. And it's the church that is the vessel to get you to God. The church and the saints and stuff is that. Okay? They use that as intermediaries.
Yeah.
But it's a very oppressive system. And we'll cover Catholic Church when we get into discipleship. I'll show you some the different ordinances of the Catholic Church and what you got to do, what their concept of. Because in a Catholic Church, you got to get the line of innocence. And everyone gets a line of innocence, goes through purgatory for purification before you go into the eternal state. So you got to pay the church to pray for you while you're in purgatory, for the souls in purgatory. And they pray for them. It's a money-making system. It's a very corrupt system. I mean, I saw the Pope back when I was lost. I was in the Marine Corps. Kathy came over there to Rome. And so I had a USO thing. It said, you go get a personal visit with the Pope. I was like, go check this guy out. I didn't really fool with any religion. And we went in there, and I'm lost, and I could tell there's something wrong with this, man. Because people were passing babies across so he could touch them. They were holding their cameras out so he could bless them and touch them. Any physical object or something. These people went nuts. And I was like, look at these people, man. going all this crazy over this guy. You know, it was, and it was the one that had died here not too long ago. Mm-hmm. He'd been a pope for a long time. And, man, that was, I said, this is crazy. Mm-hmm. People kneeling, crying, bowing down, kissing his feet, crawling out on the aisle. And we were in a group of about 300 people. This was a small gathering. Mm-hmm. But we went to that, and I got out of there. It made me question a lot of things. I thought, man, this is a crazy system, man. And I didn't know anything about religion other than I didn't like it. Anything else? Instead of starting another topic, we'll just shut it off there. Y'all good with that? So we'll pick up 2 weeks, okay? And if you can remember, bring your orange book with you, and we'll go to that. And I'll try to have some here. I think we're out of them again, but I'll get some more ordered so we'll have them by then, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before